Again, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. Paul concludes his letter to the Thessalonians, and he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Would you say that you are idle or a lazy person? Most of us, when we think about those two words, we would not say, yes, that describes me. I'm often idle, I'm a lazy person. C.J. Mahaney, who pastors a church on the East Coast, was thinking about these truths one day as he read the word, and what he realized was that he did not think that he was an idle person or a lazy person. He thought of himself as a very busy person. And when you consider our own lives, what is the number one response that you get when you ask someone, "How are you doing?" What's the number one response that you give when you ask someone, "How are you doing?" We say, "Busy." And CJ considered himself a very busy person, but what he realized as he thought about that and read the word was that busyness is not the same thing as diligence. It's not the same thing as faithfulness, and it's not the same thing as fruitfulness. Look at the observation that he makes on the screen. The sluggard can be busy neglecting the most important work, and busy knocking out a to-do list filled with tasks of secondary importance. See, I believe you when you say that you are busy. You should believe me when I say I'm busy. We are busy people. The question is, are we faithful? Are we fruitful? Are we diligent? Many of us are just simply busy. We're busy about tasks of secondary importance. We're not faithful. And so this morning, as we look at 2 Thessalonians 3, I don't want you to think of this as a word to that person that you know in your life that is known to be lazy, known to be idle. I want you to hear it as a word for you and for me as well this morning. What we're going to see in this passage is that we must work hard and live faithfully as we wait for Jesus' return. Let's look at verse 6 together. Paul begins and says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us." Paul says that he commands them. And the word command rubs many of us the wrong way today. We don't like anybody to command us to do anything. And when someone says that they command us or they're taking authority over us or anything like that, we rise up in our hearts against that. We think, who is Paul that he can command? Or who is my boss? Or who is that church leader? Or who are my parents that they can command me to do something? We don't like commands today. We don't want leaders who are issuing commands. What do we want? We want leaders who are providing an example, who are influential, who give us suggestions and advice, but not commands. Because we associate command negatively in our minds. So Jesus, when he is talking to the disciples in Luke chapter 22, he tells them not to lord it over others like the Gentiles do. And our default reaction is when we hear command, when we think about authority, we think of lording it over, the very thing that Jesus told them not to do. But friends, Paul isn't lording authority here. He's exercising proper authority. Look at what he said. He commanded the Thessalonians how? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to make a couple of observations here. First, Paul himself is a man who is under authority. He says it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood what James talks about in chapter 3, verse 1 of his letter, that as teachers, we will incur a stricter judgment, that every one of us at the last day is going to answer to Jesus. Every one of us is under authority, including leaders, including Paul. And many church leaders have forgotten that they will answer to Christ. So people will ask me sometimes, Alan, are you glad that you went to business school and that you worked in the secular world, or do you wish you had just kind of gone to Bible college and then straight into the church? And I always tell them, I'm very glad that I went the route that I did, because when I worked in the business world, it taught me how to submit. It taught me how to submit. I think a lot of guys, they go to Bible college, they go to seminary, then they go and they lead a church, and they end up lording authority over their people because they've never had to submit to anyone. They don't know what it's like to sit in bumper-to-bumper traffic and commute downtown. They don't know what it's like to sit in a cubicle all day, every day, and to take orders from your superiors. I had a sweet cubicle, though. It was a double wide. I don't even know how I got this particular. I just kind of came in at the right time, I guess. And mine had a door. It was like a shower door, like a clear. And you know, cubicles are only like 6 feet high, right? So I would close my door. I'd be busy working. And my buddies would just come up and be like, hey, are you coming to lunch or what are you doing here? The door did nothing. But I learned in that environment how to submit to authority. And so it's helped me not to lord it over others in the church, because I know what it's like. I know what it's like to fight traffic and to submit to authority. And many church leaders have forgotten they're going to answer to Christ for the way that they lead. So first observation, Paul himself is a man under authority. But second, Paul's authority and every leader's authority comes from Christ. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you're familiar with the Great Commission. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. We're familiar with that command. But what many of us are not as familiar with is what he says at the outset of giving that command. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And so Paul's authority, every leader's authority, comes from Christ. So when we are giving commands, when we are giving orders of any kind, they need to be rooted in Christ and Christ's authority. And they're only that way insofar as they reflect the teaching of God's word revealed to us in Scripture. We don't have the freedom to just stand up and command anything that we want to command. Our authority lies only in what God has communicated to us. Thabiti Onyebuile says this in his book, Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons. The pastor's talents and abilities are not the grounds for his authority. Neither does the pastor's moral superiority provide the grounds for his authority. The word of God provides the only sufficient grounds for pastoral authority. Pastors and spiritual leaders who give commands based on their own authority need to be called to repentance or removed from their office because they're taking an authority upon themselves that's not theirs. But in the same vein, pastors and spiritual leaders who will never command, who will never exercise authority of any kind, also need to be called to repentance or to be removed from office. Because Jesus has all authority and he has given that authority to pastors and spiritual leaders. He's given that authority to the government in Romans 13. He's given that authority to moms and dads in Ephesians chapter 6. So we need to understand, friends, that if we have a problem with authority, and you might be that person, your friends might say of you, oh, he has a problem with authority, she has a problem with authority. You don't have a problem with authority, not human authority. You have a problem with God. Because God is the ultimate source of all authority, and he's the one that gives authority to leaders in our lives. So first, Paul commands them. Now, what does he command them? Look at the text. Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. In other words, we need to avoid idle Christians. We need to keep away from them. And let me tell you who needs to hear that in the church. It's not the idle, obviously. It's the other believers in the church. But which believers specifically need to hear this command? Those of you who have the gifts of mercy or generosity. If you have the spiritual gifts of mercy and generosity, you see an idle person and you see someone who needs help. And you're right sometimes in going and offering that help and serving them and being generous to them. The believer with the gift of exhortation, he doesn't need to hear this. She doesn't need to hear this. Because you just walked up to that person and told him to get a job and then you walked away. So you don't need to hear this. But if you have the gift of mercy or generosity, I want you to especially listen to this word today. Keep away from idle Christians. Avoid them. Because your tendency is going to be to encourage their idleness and their sinfulness by helping them when they need to be corrected. Now, what is idleness? Idleness is laziness or disorderliness. It's an undisciplined manner of life, an irresponsible manner of life lived by someone who refuses to work. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you may remember that Paul said that we are to admonish the idle. We're to bring strong correction to those who are idle. They're lazy, irresponsible, refusing to work. So this is a long-standing problem in Thessalonica. It was in the first letter that was sent sometime before this second letter. But why is this a long-standing problem? Well, first, let's back the camera lens out a ways, and let's think broadly. Broadly, idleness is a problem in Thessalonica because idleness is a problem everywhere. Everyone hates to work, except for Emmett from the Lego movie. He loves to work. Everyone else, we hate to work, and that's because work is under a curse. And the curse means that work is no longer something that is enjoyable. Look on the screen in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So it's not that work is always terrible. It's that in every circumstance, work is under the curse, which means it's difficult, which means that as we work, we are sweating. As we work, we are dealing with the thorns and thistles of our lives. I made the mistake last week of tweeting out that I had gotten my email inbox to zero, which meant that every clown that I knew in the next 10 minutes sent me an email. And these are the thorns and thistles that a lot of us have, is the email inbox. And so, you know, if we think about thousands of years passing since God says this to Adam and Eve, then we get to King Solomon. Look at what he says about work. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Getting the email inbox to zero is meaningless because it's just going to fill up again the next day. Whatever it is that you do for work, it's going to be there the next day, which has a lot to say about why we should rest, because you're never going to get it all done. So that's the broad picture. Everybody hates to work because work is under the curse. It's difficult, it's hard. But specifically, why is this a problem in Thessalonica? Well, as we know that those of us who have been here all summer long, many Thessalonians believed that Jesus had already returned because of what the false teachers were saying. And the rest of them, or many of them anyways, believed that Jesus would be coming very soon, maybe any moment. And if you will turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're in there still in your Bible, you look at 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." See, these false teachers were saying Jesus has already returned. And if you believe that Jesus has already returned, or if you believe that Jesus is going to be returning any minute, you don't have any incentive to work. And if we already have sinful hearts that don't want to work in the first place, now we have all the justification we need not to work. Because we say, well, Jesus has already returned, or Jesus is coming any minute, so what's the point? What's the point of working? We all know what that's like because we've done this at one point or another. We've made some kind of a decision and we've said, now let me go to the Bible and find a way to show why my decision is okay. We're experts at justifying our sin. Friends, when we come to the Word, we need to come to the Word with an open heart and an open mind saying, Lord, I want to submit my whole life to you. And if I'm doing something that dishonors you, I want to hear from you. I don't want to look in the Word for a reason to justify my sin. Oh, Jesus drank wine. I can get drunk. No problem. We're experts at this sort of thing. And so the Thessalonians, if they already didn't like work, and then they can use that theology, well, he came back already, or he's coming any minute. Now I don't have to work. We justify sin in that way. But Paul is very clear. We are to keep away from any Christian living like this. Instead, we're to work quietly and earn our own living. Look what he says in verse 7. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we don't have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So Paul points to their example. He says, remember how we lived when we were among you. We were not idle. We paid for everything. We didn't ask for handouts. Anything that we needed, food, whatever it was, we paid for it. We worked night and day so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. He says, remember our example. And why did they do this? It's not because they didn't have the right to receive financial support from the Thessalonians. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends the 72 disciples out, and he tells them to go and preach the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near. And so they're about to go out, and he says this in Luke 10:7, "And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house." See, Jesus said, look, you deserve your wages. So receive them, take hospitality from people, but don't go from house to house. Don't stay in one person's house and receive their hospitality. And then when you get a better offer from someone with a bigger, nicer house with better food, then you go over there. Don't do that. You deserve your wages, but we're not in it for the money, is essentially what he's telling them. Paul then writes this in 1 Corinthians 9, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And then finally in 1 Timothy 5, Paul writes, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So Paul and his companions had the right to financial support. Jesus says so. God says so. So why didn't they take it? Well, there's two reasons. The first is the expressed reason. He says that he and his companions wanted to set an example. They didn't just want to stand up and tell the Thessalonians, you guys need to get to work. You need to work hard. We're not going to work. We're going to receive support from you, but you need to work. He wanted to set them an example. So they labored night and day to do that. But then the second reason is implied. You see, false teachers were going around, and what was common in the Roman Empire was false teachers would go from city to city, and they would bring their message, and they would do it for money. And a lot of the time what would happen is some wealthy patron would sponsor a speaker to come and talk to them, and part of the speaker's required duty was to stand up there and say good things about the person who funded it. And so Paul did not want to be confused in any way with those men. So we are not in it for the money. We are here, we are paying our own way so that you can receive the gospel free of charge. That's why they did those things. And the foundation for all of that is that Paul had a biblical theology of work. See, a lot of us have a mistaken theology of work. We think that work was a part of the curse. That Adam and Eve were kind of laying around in the garden and then they sinned, and now God's like, well, now you got to get to work. You got to work this garden. But that's not the case. Look at Genesis 2:15 on the screen. This is before the fall. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To work it and keep it. You see, work was a part of God's original plan. It was in the creation plan. And the reason it's in the creation plan is that we have a God who worked. God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Why did he do that? Because he was tired? No. In Exodus, we learn that God gave us this pattern, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, because we needed to work 6 days and rest 1 day. Because every time we work hard and then we rest from our labor, we are communicating with our lives, God, I trust you. I believe that you will provide for me in 6 days more than I could, than I would have gotten if I had worked 7 days and never stopped working. We work and rest because that's what we need, not because that's what God needed. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. We shouldn't invent some kind of legalistic rule about working 6 days and resting 1 day. It was made for us. It's a good gift, and we should receive that gift. Because work is fundamentally good, and because of Paul's example, he tells the Thessalonians they need to work quietly and earn their own living. And look at what he says next. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You see that key word there? If anyone is not willing to work. He doesn't say if anyone doesn't work, they don't eat. He says if you're not willing to work, you don't get to eat. There's a big difference between being willing but not able and being able but not willing. We have stepped in many times in our 5.5 years as a church body to help someone who was willing to work but not able, or who was willing to work and was working but just wasn't making enough to make ends meet. That's one way that we bear one another's burdens. We love and serve one another in those ways. But Paul says, don't help people who are not willing to work but they're able to work. If they're not willing to work, then they don't get to eat. See, this has been the problem with government assistance for so long, is that it wasn't tied to work. And so for many, many years, there was actually a disincentive to work. If you brought home a paycheck, the government would cut off support. But those are the people who often need it the most. They're out there, they're trying to work. and yet they're not able to make ends meet. That's when the government needs to step in, and that's where some of the reforms are coming. But for years it was, if you get any money, then you're cut off of government support. What does that tell people to do? Don't work. Just live on the government's dime. Paul says that's encouraging sin, because it's encouraging us to not work and therefore not bring honor to our Creator and not image our Creator who did work and did rest. Look at what he says now in verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So some of the Thessalonians weren't busy at work, they were busy bodies. To play on words in both Greek and English, they're busy, they're just not busy doing the right things. They're not busy at work. So what were they doing? Well, we don't know exactly, but obviously there was a situation that was like this where Timothy was pastoring, because Paul writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:13 about young widows. He says, besides that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. He said a lot of these young ladies, if their husband dies for some reason, they don't go about being busy at work anymore. Now they're just busybodies. They go from house to house, and they're just gossiping and slandering and not being useful to the kingdom, not being useful to their families, not being a blessing to the church. And so maybe some of that was going on in Thessalonica, is that there were people just going around gossiping, slandering, sinning instead of bringing glory to God, wasting time instead of using time well. I was reading through the Life Application Study Bible this past week, and I looked at the notes there, and the commentator said, if you often find your nose in other people's business, you may be underemployed. I'm like, this is a perfect example where we need to command where the Bible commands. If you find your nose often in other people's business, you are underemployed. Fact. We need to find you something to do. And so it's not just the Thessalonians that are idle. Many of us are idle today. And so what I want to do is give you three application points in three different areas of life where we may be idle and what we need to do about that. The first one is on the job. Many American Christians are not busy at work. They're busy bodies. If you work on a farm or a ranch, it's pretty easy to tell if the workers have been idle or not. The crops are still there. They're not harvested. You've been idle. The cows are about to explode. You have not worked. You've been idle. It's pretty easy to tell on a farm or a ranch if the workers are idle rather than working hard. The problem today is that many of us are in the service industry in one way or another, and we sit at desks and we work on computers. And it's really hard to tell, are they working or are they not working? I don't know. After I graduated from college, I'm a big basketball fan, and they just started back in those days to do live streaming video. What a novelty, right? And that was great when March Madness rolled around, because that meant you could stream the games that were going on during the workday on your computer. But the problem, of course, is what do I do if the boss comes in? Well, CBSSports.com developed boss mode. There is a button in the right lower corner that says boss mode if you are streaming a game. And if you click that button, it mutes the sound and it pulls up this random spreadsheet on your computer. Like you're working. Real thing. Guy in the first service yelled out, how do you know that? I may or may not have done that. So it's really hard to tell in the service sector, are we working, are we not working? Let me give you some research that's been done. This recent study showed that 10% of the workforce, 1 out of 10 people, now wastes more than 2 hours a day just surfing the internet. 25%, 1 out of 4 employees, wastes at least an hour a day at work surfing the internet. 66% of the American workforce waste up to 1 hour a day. One-third of American workers, I heard this on the radio the other day, one-third of American workers have viewed inappropriate material in the last 3 months during the workday. One-third. Friends, I want to put Colossians 3, 23 and 24 on the screen. Look at what he says. Whatever you do, Paul says, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It is sinful for us to be idle at work because we're not working for our employer, our bosses, the company, our coworkers, even for our families. We're primarily working for the Lord. And so we need to work heartily as unto him. And I think, friends, one of the reasons that we don't work as we should when we should is because we don't rest like we should when we should. And so here's what happens. You go to work and you didn't rest well. You didn't work 6 days and take 1 day off for rest and worship. And so you're tired. And you go into the office and you waste time. And then you leave the office and you feel guilty about all the time that you wasted at work. So now when you're supposed to be playing with your kids or investing in your marriage, you're checking email at home. We don't work well because we don't rest well, and we don't rest well because we don't work well. It's a vicious cycle. If we would be faithful in the 40 or 50 or however many hours that we're called to work each week, then we could go and we could rest at the end of each day and 1 day a week, 24 hours, to worship and to rest with a clear conscience. And so, friends, many are idle at work. Are you? Second application is in school. Many students are not busy at work, but are busy bodies. And American students, as you know, are the most privileged kids in the world. Opportunities abound to go to college. Where I grew up in North Dallas, it was simply expected that you were going to college and that college would be paid for. Just expected. But most students take college for granted. They extend their adolescence while they figure out what, if anything, they want to do with their lives. And so thousands of dollars are spent each semester, each year, with little effort, lots of playing around, students pursuing degrees that are not leading them to a job, to a career. Very common conversation that I have in our community. Nice to meet you. What's your major? They tell me something very obscure, and I say, what are you going to do with that? And they say, I don't know. Well, let me tell you something. If my kids turn 18 and they tell me that they want to go to college, I'm going to ask them a series of questions. What for? How is that degree going to help you get there? How do you plan to invest in your own education? See, if my kid can't tell me why he or she wants to go to school, can't tell me how that degree is going to help them get there, and can't tell me how they're going to invest in their own education, we're going to get in the car and I'm going to drive them to Lowe's. And we're going to pick up a job application because obviously they need some work to do and some time to figure this thing out. And I badly need someone in my family who gets the employee discount. So this is a win-win for me. I'm not paying money for college for a degree that they don't know how they're going to use it, and I'm getting the employee discount, so it's great. But students, I want you to understand something. We love you, and we planted a church in this community. We got a building here close to campus because you are part of the mission to make disciples of all nations. We want to see you discipled, and so we want you to understand we love you, I love you, and that's why I'm willing to say hard things to you. Idleness in college is a sin. It's a sin. It's not cute. It's not funny. It's a sin. Just like idleness at work is a sin. And so you need to invest in your education. You need to take advantage of the opportunities that you've been given, and you need to figure out what you're doing and why and work on a path to get there. Look again at Colossians 3. You're not working for yourself. You're not working for your parents. You're not working for your professors. Who are you working for? The Lord. So work heartily. Many students are idle, are you? Third application is at home. Many husbands and wives are not busy at work, but busy bodies. Husbands, I'll start with you. In Ecclesiastes 10:18, Solomon says, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Your home does not need to be featured on HGTV, but your home does need a safe, dry place for your family and for visitors so that you can engage in hospitality. But your more important work is not on the house itself, it's on your home, your wife and your kids. You are called, husbands, to lead your wives and your children, if you have them, faithfully. But many men are not doing that. We're not busy with that all important work. We're busy bodies, we're wasting time. And so many men would say, I just don't have time to lead my kids spiritually. I don't have time to lead my wife. I would say you don't have time not to. If we sat down right now and we made a list of priorities, I know that you would say my family is a high priority. Should be the highest priority after God himself. But if you look at our lives, that's not what we're doing. Me and the guys on staff went to the Catalyst One Day conference on Thursday, and one of the men was sharing how in this article that he wrote, there was this man who worked all the time, and his daughter was a sophomore in high school. And he realized how much time he had wasted working on the weekends and not engaging with her. And so he got a jar and he put 143 marbles into that jar. That was how many Saturdays he had left with his daughter. And each week he would take one out as a reminder that his time with his family was short. And it reminded him that he's got to redeem the time. Husbands, we've got to lead our wives. We've got to lead our children. You might be in that category we talked about. You're willing to do it, but you're not able. You've got to humble yourself, and you've got to go to another man in the church and say, I need help in this area. I need help leading my wife. I need help leading my kids. We'll serve you. We'll help you. We're not doing it perfectly either. We're not doing it perfectly consistently either. But we want to take those things seriously. Wives, for you, homemaking is a big job. It's a busy job. And it's a bigger and busier job if you work outside of the home as well. So you need to understand that your calling is to disciple your kids. It's to participate in discipleship with your husband. But a lot of the wives that I've talked to have confessed struggle with wasting time. Wasting time on social media, wasting time reading blogs, wasting time just generally, not investing it well. And so let me challenge you this morning to do the hard thing. I was talking with several wives the other week, and they were saying that they had made the hard choice to delete the Facebook app off their phone entirely because it was just tempting them to waste time. Maybe you need to make some of those hard choices as well. For the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your kids, we just don't have much time. We've got to redeem it. Many husbands and wives are idle. Are you idle? So friends, it's not just the Thessalonians, it's us. We're called to work quietly and earn our own living. But now the next question is, how do we respond to all of the idleness and the idle people around us in our lives? And this is where Paul goes next. Look at verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So he says, don't grow weary in doing good. It's hard not to grow weary when you are the only employee at your office who is giving 100%. It's hard not to grow weary when you're the only student you know that's giving 100%. Everybody else is fooling around and wasting time. It's hard to not grow weary when you're the only person in your home that's giving 100%. But Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Look what he writes in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, we may be able to fool everybody in our lives about our laziness and idleness, but we cannot fool God. He's not mocked. He knows. And whatever we reap, we're going to sow. So don't grow weary in doing good, because God knows. He knows if you're faithful, and he will reward you for faithfulness. But then secondly, Paul says, how do we respond to idleness? We take note of those who are idle, we avoid them, and we warn them as fellow believers. That sounds harsh to some of you. Say, avoid them and warn them? That doesn't sound very loving. Well, let me assure you, whatever Jesus commands, whatever Paul the Apostle commands that the Holy Spirit has inspired him to write, it's a good thing. It's a loving thing. It's unloving to allow believers to continue to walk in idleness because they're not bringing honor to God, because they're being a burden to the church, and because they're sending the wrong message to the lost. It's not loving. So we need to avoid them. Why? So they'll be ashamed, so they'll repent of the way that they're living. And we need to warn them, not in a self-righteous way, not lording it over them, but we need to warn them how? As a brother, as a fellow believer. We need to warn them. Because the purpose of discipline is always repentance and reconciliation. It's not to punish. It's to get Christians who are sinning, sometimes us, we all need to be corrected. It's to get Christians who are sinning to repent and to bring honor to God by living differently. That's why we do these things. So we respond to the idleness around us and the idle themselves by working quietly and earning our own living and by warning those who aren't living in that way. Now you say, what's the bigger picture here? There's got to be a bigger picture than this. Well, there is, both in the context of 2 Thessalonians and in the context of both letters. Look at how Paul ends. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If you've been with us this summer, or at least for some time, you know the situation in Thessalonica was not peaceful. There were idle Christians among the fellowship. There was disobedience and sin in some areas. There were false teachers coming in and saying false things that Jesus had already returned. There was persecution. The church was experiencing tremendous trial and difficulty. And so Paul ends this letter by saying, may God give you peace at all times in every way. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I, Paul, say these things to you. I'm writing it with my own hand. Everything else in the letter, he dictated to a scribe who wrote him down for him. That was a common practice. But he is personally signing this letter, saying, this is not a false teacher. This is not someone who's forged a letter. This is me. You know my handwriting. This is how I write. I want you to be assured that Jesus has not yet returned. So until he does, you need to work quietly and you need to warn those who are living in sin. Why? Because Christ will return. That's the point of the letters. Christ is coming back. And how do we want to be found when he returns? We don't want to be found living in sin, living idle lives. We want to be found faithful. And every time we get up and go to work or go to school or get up for another day with the kids in our homes, we are reminded that work is hard because of the curse, because of the fall, because of our sin. But friends, Jesus worked in his life, his perfect life, to obey everything that God commanded. And he died on a cross in our place and for our sins so that at the end of our lives, we would not be left only to show our own work, which does not match up, but so we could point to him and enjoy the eternal rest that we get because of faith in Jesus. That's the bigger picture here. It's not just about what you do at the office, what you do in the classroom, what you do at home. It's about the one, the Savior, Jesus, who worked on our behalf so that we could enjoy eternal rest with God. Christ will return, and we want to be found faithful when he does. Let's pray. Father, we want to begin by confessing the sin of our own idleness and laziness. We want to begin by confessing that we have hidden our idleness and laziness behind busyness. We have been busy filling up our calendars and schedules and to-do lists with tons of things that you have not called us to be about, that you've not called us to do, but we do those things so we don't have time to do the things that really matter, that frankly are a lot harder. And so we ask for forgiveness this morning in the name of Jesus. Whether we are idle and lazy a little bit of the time or most of the time, we ask for forgiveness. And we know we have it because Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again so that we would be forgiven. I pray for those who have gathered with us this morning who are not yet Christians, and I pray that you would have spoken to them today and that you will lead them to faith in your son Jesus. And God, for those who are already believers, we pray that you would make us faithful because we want to be found faithful when you return.